Praise God. If you're with us for the first time, you're very warmly welcome. We do welcome you in the name of Jesus Christ. We just love Jesus Christ. That's the one and only, the greatest testimony we have here. Many churches can say many things. I want to tell you, the greatest claim that we have in this church is that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. He has changed my life. I can never be the same again. If there's one thing I want you to leave this church knowing, it's that I do love Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Nehemiah and chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. We've been dealing with this series on rebuilding the gates of Jerusalem. And I just want to read one simple verse here, Nehemiah chapter 3, reading from verse 14. But the dung gate repaired, Elkiah the son of Rechab, the ruler of part of Beth Hakkerem. He built it and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, just gathering in your presence already. We love you. We bless you. We praise you this morning. My God, we're in earnest this morning. We're asking of you, will you help us as our Savior, as a builder of your church? Will you build again? Will you restore? Will you repair? And even this dung gate in your church in this generation, we are asking for a moving of the Holy Spirit. We're asking for a revival where the dung gate is going to be put back in your church again. Father, we're tired of seeing the confusion, the heresy, nor God, the sin, the degradation, the undealt with issues, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the jealousy, the strife that goes undealt with in your church. But my God, one more time, let the dung gate be built in your church, and Lord God, let a purity and holiness be restored again. We do pray. Pray together in agreement. Lord God, we want to build this dung gate in this church. We want to see it in good repair, having nothing left undealt with. In Jesus' name, just help us this morning in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We come this morning to this message, the dung gate. We've been dealing with each one of these gates in Jerusalem. Each gate represents a specific truth that has been lost from most of what is called the church in this hour, but it does need rebuilt, it needs repaired, and it needs put back in place. We have already dealt with the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, and last week we dealt with the valley gate. This week we're dealing with the dung gate. I want to assure you, in this generation of the church, many churches you go to, they no longer have a dung gate. Or if you go and look at the dung gate, it has been burnt down, it has been broken down, it is burnt out, and the enemy can walk in and walk out without any resistance whatsoever. When we come to verse 14, we read of this gate called the dung gate. We saw last week, and we look again in chapter 2 and verse 13, that when Nehemiah, before the rebuilding started, he got up in the middle of the night, took a few men with him, and he went down to begin looking at the state and the condition of the walls of Jerusalem. We're actually told that he began at Valley Gate and Dung Gate. If you want to really see what a church is like, I mean any church, don't look at their numbers, don't look at their worship, don't look at some style of dress. I tell you, go look at Valley Gate and Dung Gate. By looking at those two gates, you will know spiritually where that church is. And that's the only way to tell. You see, Nehemiah got up in the middle of the night in the darkness, and he went to the Valley Gate, which we saw last week was the gate of humility. You see, you can test the spiritual temperature of a church or a Christian or a preacher by the realm of humility. If all you see is pride, there is a problem. If there's no humility in that church, no preferring one another, no taking the low place, you know that gate has been burnt out and it's decadent in this hour. I tell you, by going to the Valley Gate, you will see the spiritual condition of that church or that individual. You see, I can discern where you are spiritually by the Valley Gate. Are you a humble man or woman? Are you a proud man or woman? That actually reveals your heart before God. You can say you're very spiritual, but yet you are proud. But I want to assure you, where you find pride, you have someone who God resists. The Bible says God resists the proud. But secondly, the dung gate, which we're dealing with this morning. Nehemiah went and looked at the dung gate because he knew that in looking at the dung gate, he will discern the whole condition of Jerusalem. By whether the dung gate is burnt out or it's in place, you know the spiritual condition. If the dung gate is in decay, if it is not operating, if it is not functioning, you know that city is sick. You know that church is sick and there is something wrong. Doesn't matter if they have 10,000 in their congregation. Doesn't matter if they have 100 worship members of the worship team. It doesn't matter if their offerings reach the millions. It does not matter. If the dung gate is not functioning, then I can assure you that church is sick. This is how you discern a real spiritual church. What was the dung gate? You see, we have the dung gate mentioned 4 times in the Bible, more than any other of the gates here in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah mentions this gate 4 times in his book, more than all of the gates, and it shows the importance of this gate called the dung gate. What was the dung gate in Jerusalem? What did it do? What was its purpose? You see, we followed from the north all the way down the west wall of Jerusalem. Now we at last have reached the southernmost part of Jerusalem. The dung gate, if you look at a map of the wall of Nehemiah, you'll find it's at the most southern point of the entire city. It is the lowest gate. You don't go any further. It is at the most uttermost parts of that city. You see, it was far from the temple. It was at its furthest distance from the temple in Jerusalem. What was the purpose of the dung gate? This is where the waste, the refuge, the rubbish, the dung, and all the sewerage from the entire city went out of that city. This gate was specifically set there that all of that rubbish from the city would go out that gate. This is why it was built. This is why it was there. This is what it functioned as. All of the dung from that city, all of the sewerage, all of the stuff that can cause disease had to be carried out of that city. And the gateway that was used was the dung gate. It was carried out of this gateway. And as you walked out of this gateway, there was a great valley before you. That valley was called the Valley of Hinnom. And it ran along the whole southern point of the city from west to east. And in that valley was where they carried all the rubbish, all the sewerage, all that was not allowed or tolerated in that city. This was the city dump where everything got put out. That valley outside of the dung gate was a deep ravine with steep, high, rocky sides on it. I want you to imagine this in your minds. It has got steep ravine sides on it. And all the rubbish from the city was put in there. And when it was all in there, it was set ablaze and it was on fire. If you went out there, you would smell that place. You would see the rise of the smoke. I tell you, everything was put out there that could not be tolerated in that city of Jerusalem. You see, in ancient days, Jerusalem was one of the cleanest and healthiest cities in the whole ancient world. It actually had the teaching of Moses, which had very strong and very stringent hygiene laws. There were strong regulations about washing your hands and running water. One thing Brother Clendenin taught me, he flew all the time, was 1 minute in Vietnam, the next in South America, the next in Africa, and then in Ireland. Well, that man learned, he said, as he travels, meets so many thousand people, he said, every time I come to running water, always wash my hand. You don't get sick, you won't catch disease, you don't pick up everybody's bugs. Always a man for shaking hands, always had a great heart, was always there with people. He just learned if he is going to stay healthy, you better wash your hands. Well, it's in the Bible, wash your hands. The Bible actually says don't think that your shower is some new thing. The Bible says you ought to wash in running water. That is the healthiest way for you to wash your body. But it also talks about your human waste in that city of Jerusalem. Or when Israel passed through the wilderness led by Moses, it says when you're dealing with your human waste, you just don't deal with it in any manner. It says you're to go out beyond the boundaries of where people are living, outside the camp, and you're to dig a hole. You're to use an instrument. Don't use your hand. Dig a hole. Do what your necessaries, do whatever you have to do, and then cover that again and make sure it's not near anywhere where you're sleeping or you're living or you're working. Make sure it's well away. These are the laws of hygiene. Moses taught it to the people of Israel, and the city of Jerusalem, when it was walking with God, operating according to the Bible, that was the healthiest, cleanest, purest city on the face of the planet. You see, those hygiene laws were operating. All the trash, all the dung, all the rubbish, all of the decay, it had to go out of Dungate, and it had to be thrown or cast in that valley of Hinnom to be burnt up. That is the only place for it. This is where the rubbish is removed to in that city of Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah got to that gate, it was decayed. The gates were actually burnt out. It wasn't functioning as it ought to be. I can assure you, a city without hygiene, without sewerage, without a dung gate in it, is going to be a sick city. Just let your sewerage back up. Just let the bins not be emptied in this city. And I assure you, within weeks, within months, disease will break out in the city of Limerick. Just leave the trash there. Let the toilets back up. Let the dung be left in that city. And this city will become very sick. The illnesses that haven't been known in this city for many generations will suddenly break out amongst the children. Our homes will be a place rife for illness. You'll be lying in bed. There'll be very few here on a Sunday morning, I can assure you. You see, that's what happens. That's the importance of Dungate. It'll keep that city healthy. Anything that will make that church sick, it's got to go out of Dungate. If the Dungate isn't functioning, that church is going to be a sick church. But if the Dungate is working, it will be a healthy church. You see, the rubbish going out of Dungate represents our lives, our church, and the spiritual condition of this generation. The Valley Gate. Notice this. We dealt with the Valley Gate last week. You continue along that wall and you come to the Dung Gate. The Valley Gate represents humility in the church. The truth of humility. Having humility operate in the church. If the Valley Gate is working, if humility is working, be assured as we pass down that wall 100 cubits or 500 meters, we come down that wall, we reach the Dung Gate. If the Valley Gate is working, the Dung Gate is going to work. Show me humility in a church and I'll show you a church that gets rid of the rubbish. There's nothing like a proud man. Let pride come to this church. The Dung Gate will not function. Bitterness will stay there. Strife will be there. Gossip will be there. Division will be there. Arguing and debating debating will be there. Its root cause is that the valley gate is not in place. If the valley gate humility was in place, then we would get rid of the trash from that city. I can assure you that pride in the heart is behind most spiritual problems in the church. Most sickness in the church finds its root in pride. What is pride? It's an inflated ego. It is a high thought. It is saying, well, I don't need to do that. That is actually pride and arrogance in the heart. Pride is a killer. Looking down on other people. Disdain on other people. Thinking that you're better than everyone else. That is pride. I can assure you, where you get pride, you get a sick individual. You get a lot of spiritual illness where you get that. That's why we need a valley gate in order that the dung gate will function. You'll also notice that when you come to the bottom of this city wall, to the dung gate, the wall suddenly cuts back on itself going north. I want you to notice that there is a descending journey to dung gate. Then there's an immediate turning of the wall to go north. That's because at the dung gate is where everything changes. When dung gate really operates in this church, there are radical turns upwards. Amen. You will turn around in your life. Have a meeting with Christ at dung gate. Your life will change. Something is going to go out that gate. Cast out your pride through that gate. You're on your way up again. Cast out strife. Cast out the lust of your mind. Cast out the lies of your lips. And I tell you, you're going to start moving northward towards the fountain gate again. And I assure you, you do want to go to fountain gate. Those who do not have a dung gate will never know the blessing of fountain gate. Let's look for a moment here at the rebuilding of this gate in Nehemiah's day. It says here in verse 14 that Malchiah was the one who repaired this dung gate. Malchiah. Now who was Malchiah? His name actually means my king is Lord. Now remember, each of these men, women, building this wall, their names represent something that's tied into this truth. The name of Malchiah is my King is the Lord. Amen. With this man who's going to rebuild Dungate, in his heart he says, the Lord is my King. In other words, I have crowned him King of my life. My King is the Lord of my life. He actually has submitted his life to the Lordship of Christ. Listen to what Christ said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things which I say? In other words, Jesus was saying, many said they were disciples. Many said they are Christians. Many said, Lord, Lord. Many actually called Christ their Lord. But he says, you call me Lord, but I'm not your Lord, because you only use that on your lips. If I was really your Lord, you would actually do what I say. Now who is Malchiah? He is actually a man who has made the Lord, or made Christ his Lord. You see, you're not going to deal with Dungate in your life. Your Dungate is not going to be in good repair if the Lord is not in control of your life. If you don't make Christ your Lord, you're always going to be fighting against the Word of God. You see, there's many who say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want God to bless me. I want Him to answer my prayers. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want everything that the Bible talks about. But do you call Him Lord, Lord, and you do not do what He says? You see, this morning, if you don't do what He says, don't call Him Lord. There's many in the church, and they say, Lord, Lord. And He's saying, you don't even obey my word. You don't even respect me. You are a rebel against what I say. My desire for your life, I tell you what to do, and you say no. Tomorrow, next year, well, I'm not sure. Well, I'd rather have something else. But you're my Lord. Jesus said, you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things I say. But Malchiah wasn't such a man. Malchiah was a man who, when he said, you are my Lord, he meant you have control of my life. I listen to what you say. You say get rid of something, I'll get rid of it. You say deal with pride, I'll deal with pride. You say forgive those that hurt you, I'll forgive them. You say whatever it is, I'm going to hear. You've got my ear this morning. That's the sort of person who will rebuild Dungate. I can assure you, rebels, if you go and look at their life, or you look at a church where Dungate is decayed, they say, Lord, Lord, but they do not do what he says. In that church is sin. They can commit fornication, but they say, you're my Lord. I believe you've forgiven my sins, but I'll commit sexual sin and my conscience doesn't even bother me. Or I say, the Lord is gracious and loving. I can assure you, your dung gate is in decay and you're in serious trouble. On that day, he'll say, I don't know you. You're a stranger to me. You only used my name. You didn't believe anything I said. You didn't fear me. You didn't follow me. Notice with Malchiah here, it actually says he was the ruler of part of Beth Hakkerem. He was the ruler of part of it. He was a very great man in his town and village. He was a ruler of a whole portion of that town. Where was Beth Hakkerem? What was it? It was a small village or town directly south of Jerusalem. If you found Dungate and went directly south, you would come to Beth Hakkerem. It was the first major town or village that you would actually reach. It was inhabited by the children of Benjamin, or the tribe of Benjamin. It lay halfway between Jerusalem and Tekoa. Tekoa, you'll remember a few weeks ago, it was 12 miles south of Jerusalem. That little place called Tekoa. Remember, people rose up and they went to build on those city walls from Tekoa. But halfway down the road, at the 6 mile point, you actually find this little place called Beth-Karam. And when you go there, you find that it's on a hilltop. It says in Jeremiah chapter 6 and 1, O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. And then it says something else. Listen. And set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakkerem. Set up a fire. So remember, what happens when the enemy is invading from the north? What happens when the enemy is descending on God's people, attacking the city of Jerusalem, and overcoming the city of Jerusalem? What are you going to do when the enemy comes into the land? When in the church of our generation, the enemy seems to be prospering, and spiritual life is at low ebb, what are you going to do? Well, those at Tekoa are going to blow the trumpet. But what do those at Beth Hakkerem, what are they going to do? Light a fire. Now, when the enemy's coming in, what are they going to do? They're going to light a fire. Or they're going to set up a sign of fire. What are they doing? They're rallying the troops. We're going to light a fire. Amen. Now, Beth Hakkerem was actually on a very high hill. It was one of the highest points in around Jerusalem that you could find. It is the highest point in all of Palestine, or in the whole region that you could see from Jerusalem. This was the highest hill that you would see from the city wall. When you saw it, it is a great height. It's noticeable. And what Jeremiah said was, when the enemy comes in, light a fire of warning. We're all ready then. When we see a fire burning in Beth Hakkerem, we know the enemy is coming in. It's time to fight. Time to restore Jerusalem again. It's time to get Jerusalem back. We're not going to lay down our arms. We're not going to surrender to the enemy. Here is a people who says, we shall fight. We're going to light a fire. Saints, it's time to light a fire. Do you want to rebuild Jerusalem? the dung gate again? Do you want to make Jerusalem healthy again? Let's light a fire. Let's return to reality again. And then the top of this hill was a great tower about 40 feet high. It was a defensive spot. It was a stronghold against the enemy. The enemy would never get a hold of this place. It would be the last place in the land to fall to the enemy. This name Bethakaram actually means, listen to this, house of vineyards. It was actually a beautiful place on the top of the hill. It was so beautiful, it was called the house of vineyards, or the house of gardens. In other words, the whole place is covered in vineyards and gardens and beautiful flowers. It was also called the hill of paradise by the Jews, or the hill of the orchard. All these names were given to it as one of the most beautiful, highest points in the whole region of Jerusalem. Now think about it, saints. Malchiah is living here. Yeah. He rules over this city. This little town. This is his home. This is where he works. This is where he lives. They're lighting a fire. It's a beautiful place, and in fact, you can see the whole Dead Sea from this position. It had a beautiful view. It was the best view in the whole region. It was beautiful. The actual inhabitation of it was beautiful. It smelt beautiful. Are you hearing me this morning? You could smell the fragrance of all those flowers, of the vines. It was a place of great comfort, of great joy, and of the fire of God burning. You see, in his home there was a fire burning in Bethakaram. There was a fire. But I want you to take good note. This man left his hill fortress to come down, listen, to build the dung gate. Would you leave that beautiful, fragrant place to come down to the dung gate to repair it? That place that smelt, that place of burning. Would you be willing to leave that place to come down to restore the city of Jerusalem and to fix again its dung gate? It goes further in saying that Malchiah, he built it. And he set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Notice here, only one person is mentioned. Only one man is mentioned in relation to the dung gate. Nobody else is mentioned. Now I'm sure there are many others, but he is the only man. Why do you think it is only one man is mentioned concerning rebuilding or fixing this dung gate? I believe it's because it wants to emphasize the individual responsibility of all of us. Only one person is mentioned. That means this dung gate, it's your personal responsibility. There's only one person involved with this, and it is you. Concerning the dung gate in this church, you have a great responsibility. Notice in this one verse it says, first of all, that he repaired it. Then it says, he built it. These are two different words. He repairs it, then he built it. The first word, repair, and we've mentioned this before, it means to seize, to be strong or courageous, or to bind yourself to the task. Do you hear me? Do you know what it means? He chose the dung gate. He actually seized it. He made a decision. He said, I'm going to dung gate. I'm going to fix it. It needs repaired. He heard Nehemiah's message. Let us rebuild the wall again. Let's fix these gates. He heard the call of God and he made a choice. He seized the dung gate. Do you hear me this morning? He seized it. He made a decision. He said, I'm going to make sure that gate is fixed. I'm going to make sure it's functioning properly. I am taking responsibility. I'm leaving the fragrance. I'm leaving the beautiful vision. I'm leaving the joy of home. And I'm coming down to fix this. Because if it isn't right, nothing is right in the city. I tell you, the enemy will have his way if the dung gate is not functioning properly. To repair it is an attitude of heart. The word repair is actually revealing his heart. He chose to do it. He seized it. He had courage. He had strength. And he says, I will not leave it until it's functioning. But to build is the work. So an inward attitude, an outward work. When that's your attitude, you will build it. Saints, is your dung gate operating in your Christian life? Is it in decay or is it working? In this church, is it working or is it in decay? You need to make a decision to say, I'm going to put Dungate back in my life again. Have you allowed Dungate to get burnt out in your Christian life? Have you allowed it to begin to get decayed or grown over or to stop functioning as it ought to be? Then you're going to have to make a decision to say, as of today, as of this morning, I will rebuild the dung gate one more time. It's interesting here that it mentions three parts to dung gate. And I want to give you three different parts to the church putting the dung gate back in again. And these are my three points. The purging of your personal life. So what is dung gate? It is you personally purging out your own Christian life. Secondly, it is the purging of the body of Christ or the local church. Thirdly, it is the purging of God's eternal judgment. Now, let's look at these. First of all, what is Dungate? It is the purging of your personal life and my personal life from besetting sin. Think for a moment of the human body as we look at the dung gate. All of you in this room have a dung gate. I don't want to be crude, I'm not being silly, but I'm tired. This opens our eyes to understand what the Bible says. Each of you in this room have a dung gate in your physical body. If you didn't, you'd be dead this morning. You couldn't live, you couldn't survive. God has created and designed your body with a dung gate. You cannot live without it. You cannot function. You would not be alive. That's the same with us in our own Christian life. In our human body, and we didn't evolve. As I looked at the inworkings of dung gates, I looked at a bit of the biology of it, of the inside of the body. And when you begin to look at it, you know that evolution is not true. Evolution hasn't put all these organs together or created the dung gate. It is our God in heaven who has created this. Now there's organs in your body that deal with waste, that deal with dung. God has created them and their specific, unique task, it's not for anything else, it's to get rid of the dung out of your body. It actually takes all the waste out of your body and takes anything that is harmful to you that could give you illness or sickness or disease. Now we know about our bowels, the internal, sometimes called bowels or called our internal intestines. Just listen for a minute and I'll give you a bit of a medical lesson here if I can. The internal working of your system, there is a digestion tract or your internal intestines. There's the small intestine and there's the large intestine. The small intestine comes before the large intestine. The small intestine takes all of your food and draws out all the nutrients, all the minerals, all the vitamins, all that is good, and it puts it into your body. That's what the small intestine does. It takes that food, it starts breaking it down, and it starts feeding your entire body. Isn't that amazing? You have a small intestine. Next is the large intestine. The large intestine receives all the rubbish, all the dung, all the decay, all that is harmful, all that is poisonous. And when it receives that, it solidifies all of that together and it delivers it to dung gate. That's how your body actually works. That large intestine is also called your colon. You ever heard of colon cancer? People getting colon cancer. Do you know why very often they get that? Because their system hasn't worked properly and there's uncleanness in there and there's disease and they get colon cancer. If your colon or intestines, because it is literally dealing with stuff that is toxic. Your colon, your large intestine in your body sitting here right now is actually handling stuff that is highly toxic. It can kill you. It can cause illness in your body. If it doesn't get rid of that dung, you will die. We know that the term constipation is used when you can't go to the toilet, when you can't get rid of all the rubbish. Then you could die through that. It's very dangerous if the dung does not get removed from your body. Candace's dad was always a great believer in going to the toilet at a regular time in the morning. He was like clockwork. If you had a headache in their home, if you've got a headache, he'd say, have you been to the toilet? You need to go. Because headaches, sore backs and a thousand other things, if you haven't been to the toilet or you're delaying or you're bunged up a little, you get headaches, your eyes go funny and many other things. Well, he was a very bright man. No one else wanted to talk about those sorts of things. Says, have you been to the toilet this morning? Well, no, Daddy. Well, go sit there for half an hour, wherever. But that'll cure your headache. Now, we usually say you are what you eat, but it's not true. Can I improve on that? You are what you assimilate and what you eliminate. And that's what your intestines do. What do? They assimilate certain things that you're eating. And they put out or they eliminate other things. You are not what you eat. You are in your body what you assimilate and what your body rejects through Dungate. If Dungate doesn't work right, you will be in trouble. 1 in 20 people in our world have problems with Dungate, with their internal system. It's not functioning as it is. Have you ever had diarrhea? You see, if hygiene breaks down in your body, if you get sick, if you catch germs through your hands or your mouth, you can very often get diarrhea. Diarrhea is that the Dungate is out of control. There's no order. It's not working like it should. Either constipation or diarrhea shows there's something wrong with the Dungate. Do you know what? We can have this happening in the church. I can assure you I've met a few people with spiritual diarrhea. I'm sorry to use such phraseology. There's nothing else. There are some preachers who have such an illness. They just pour forth everything that is absolutely detrimental to the body of Jesus Christ. There's many churches that do not have the ability to get rid of what will kill them, what destroys them, and what endangers the young convert. The result of a healthy functioning body is to get rid of the waste. Going to the toilet is a fact of reality. It is not a strange thing. It's not abnormal. It's actually good. It's normal. It is healthy. It is a natural product of the body. If you go to the toilet every day, it means you've got a healthy body and your body is functioning correctly. You're getting rid of all the waste every day or every other day, whatever it is. You're actually keeping your whole body healthy. It's the same in your own spiritual condition. Do you have a healthy Dungate every day? You see, you might sit here and go, I have pride come up in my heart. I have jealousy come up. Have you ever said, why is it I'm always dealing with stuff? Why is it every week something is coming up? Why is it in this mind, in this heart, in my circumstance of life, so many things are coming up? What is wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with going to the toilet. I tell you, that dung gate is functioning. Pride comes up, I go, I need to get rid of this. An attitude comes up, I go, I need to cast this out. If I keep it, it will destroy me. You see, there is such a thing as spiritual constipation, where the bitterness is in your heart and you don't have the ability to get rid of it. Or unforgiveness in your heart. Or pride in your heart, or resentment, anger, jealousy, lust, hatred, or holding on to an offense. You don't have the ability to get rid of these things. You ever met a bitter person? Ever met a proud person? Ever met a jealous person? It's what marks their life. Your dung gate is not working. You have never learned how to get rid of all that trash. If you keep that in your heart, it'll kill you. It's not wrong for those issues to come up. You know what? It's normal, saints of God. It's normal that anger, jealousy, unforgiveness, bitterness can arise out of the flesh. But it's not normal to hold on onto it. Every day I go to the toilet, and I can assure you there's nothing strange about it. But if I don't go to the toilet, there's something wrong. It's not strange that something comes to my mind or my heart or something wicked arises in the contemplation of my thoughts. That is not strange. But you better say to dung gate with you, I know where you're going. We're sitting down. We're going to get rid of you out of this life. Every 24 hours, you need to maintain dung gate. Keep the passage, keep the flow going. Often in the New Testament, we're told, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice it's not God's responsibility. I'm talking about born again people. People who know Jesus Christ. Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, let us cleanse ourselves. Who does the cleansing? You do. You need to cleanse yourself. Got unforgiveness in that heart? You better go cleanse it. Got an attitude? Are you filled with lust? You better go cleanse that out. There is a time where you say, it is my responsibility. Like Melchiah. He said, I have chosen, I've made my choice, I'm going to fix the dung gate. You need to make that choice. Paul writing in Romans 6, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He says again about laying aside that besetting sin. In other words, it's a sin that keeps coming, keeps coming, keeps coming. And you go, what is wrong with me that this sin comes time and time and time again? The same issue, time and time again. What's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you. While you're in this body, you'll have it come time after time after time. What about that besetting sin that seems to surround you, to always be there, always at your hand? What are you going to do? Paul says, lay it aside. What about that old nature of Adam, where all these attitudes come from? He says, put off the old man with all of its works. You see, I'm dealing personally here with dung gate in your life. Paul again says in Philippians 3:7, in speaking first of all, he says, I have no confidence in the flesh. He's been to Valley Gate. He says, I have lost all confidence. This is a man who had great confidence in his righteousness, in his power, in his ability. But in Philippians 3 he says, I have lost all confidence in myself and in the things of my own righteousness. I have no confidence in the flesh. Well, you're a believer. You're born again. It's a sign. When you have no confidence in yourself, you've been born again. You've lost all trust in your own mind, your own ways, your own thoughts, your own words, and your own actions. But listen to what he says. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. You see, Christ was his Lord. Therefore, he said, all these things are loss. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ What are these things he counted dung? His own righteousness, his old religion, all the traditions. He was a good Jew. He kept all the commandments, said, I'm very good. It needs to go out dung gate. Your old self-righteousness needs to go out that gate. Amen. Paul says here, four times I've counted it loss. Paul went spiritually to Dungate. Do you realize Paul had a good, healthy function in Dungate in his life? He said, all these things are going out Dungate. I count them as nothing. Why, Paul? Why would you do it? Because Christ is everything. I want to win Christ. He is everything I need. Therefore, all of this stuff. You know, some of the things weren't harmful. Some of the things seem very innocent, very natural. He says, I don't need that. I want Jesus Christ. Paul had a good function in Dungate. We read again in 1 John 1 and 7. You see, remember, we're talking about the physical body. In our natural physical body, the blood flowing throughout your entire body. Every couple of minutes flowing all through your body, about 9 pints or so. Flowing constantly. You know what it's doing? It carries all the waste from your entire body and it delivers it into your intestines. It actually delivers it to Dungate. Do you realize in your blood, the blood in your physical body has the ability to cleanse your physical body, to deal with germs and illnesses and disease, and to deliver anything harmful to Dungate? Now listen to that. It says in 1 John 1 and 7, but if we walk, who's he talking about? Believers. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, talking about the church, and the blood of Jesus, Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh, I don't need to go to the toilet. I don't need Dungate. I don't get involved in that. I'm a clean person. I never need to use the toilet. No, you're a liar. And that's what he's saying here. John Wrighton said, if you say you never need to deal with sin, you're a liar. You're a liar. You're not of the truth. But he says, if you love the light, if you walk in the light, and you're in under the light saying, oh God, I've got an issue in my heart. Oh God, help me. Oh God, I failed you. It says the blood of Jesus cleanses you, like in your physical body. Do you know what it's doing? I'll pick up that unforgiveness. I'll take that jealousy and I'll take it to Dungate. God is cleansing you. Saints, if you walk in the light. See, I've met some people. They've hemorrhaged. Spiritually, they've hemorrhaged. Do you know what they do? They're walking in darkness. They don't love the light. They lie against the truth. They're proud and they say, oh, I'm humble. They change the word of God. They hide from the word of God. They reject the word. They are hemorrhaging. They're dying. What happens to them? The blood doesn't flow and cleanse them anymore. Why? If you walk in darkness, the blood will not cleanse you. If you lie against the truth, if you sin and sin and sin, and you hide it in darkness and don't come to the light, the blood doesn't cleanse you. Oh, I'm saved. I got saved all those years ago. But are you being cleansed here this morning? Just like that blood in the human body, it's got to do it in your life every day. Cleansing you, purifying. It's normal to go to the toilet. This is how you get rid of the trouble. That second part of the gate, the purging of the local church. And the church is called the body of Christ. And it functions like a human body. The local church, LCC in Limerick, also needs a Dungate. If this church is going to be a healthy spiritual church, it needs a Dungate in this church. Or it needs the Dungate functioning in a way that gets rid of all the trash, all the heresy, all of the trouble. We do need a Dungate. Paul writing again in 1 Corinthians 4, sorry, 5 and verse 7. He says, purge out the old leaven from your midst. What's he teaching? He says, you and your church, how you operate together, you need to purge out the old leaven. What was he speaking about? He was speaking about a person. It says in 1 Corinthians 5 that an individual in that church was actually sleeping with his stepmother. He was committing fornication. He calls himself a Christian. He says he's going to heaven. He knows what the Bible says, but he's committing sexual sin. And what Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, you are, notice this, you are puffed up. And you have not mourned. In other words, validate. There was a problem in this church with validate. They're actually proud. Oh, we're showing grace to him. You shouldn't show grace. This man is committing sexual sin. Oh, we're very gracious to him. Now, I'm not talking about sinners. Any sinner in this city is welcome in this church. Any type of sinner. Let the drug addicts come in and sit here. Let the alcoholics, let those who commit sexual sin sit here. I'm glad to see all sinners come in and sit in this church. Amen. But Paul is talking about Christians, who we call born again Christians, or who we call a brother. This church was proud. Because there was a problem with Valleygate, Dungate did not work in this church. He goes on further to say, he says, take that person away from among you. In other words, he doesn't want to repent. He's not walking in the light of God's word. He says, purge him out. Do you know, to go to Dungate, that is purging your system. This church needs a purging. This church needs a Dungate. That if those who are in rebellion against God, committing certain sins and say, I'm going to heaven, but they won't leave their sin, we do need a Dungate. It says at the end of chapter 5, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, if he be a fornicator, what's a fornicator? Sexual sin. Or if he is covetous, he burns with a desire for money. The prosperity preachers fall into that. They burn for money. No man is to be a leader who has a love for money. He shouldn't be in leadership in the church. Or an idolater. What's an idolater? Someone who says, I am born again, but they use statues in their worship of God. You're not even to fellowship with them if they say they're born again, but they're using statues. Or a railer. Or a drunkard. If someone is a drunkard, every week they're going out getting drunk, but they say, I'm a Christian. Don't even fellowship with them. If they say, I'm born again, but they keep getting drunk, you need a Dungate to be operating. And I want to show you, if someone comes to this church and they are a drunkard and they will not turn from it or admit their sin, and yet they say, there's nothing wrong with it, I will put them out of this church. Amen. There won't be even a thought of that. We do it in love. We care about them. And Paul says you need to do this in order to shame them and to show them what is right and to show them what is true. Or a extortioner, with such as one not even to eat. Do you realize, with a drunkard who says they're born again, you're not even to eat with them. You're not even to take a cup of water with them. You're not to fellowship with them. Yes, rebuke them. Yes, speak to them. Yes, warn them. Yes, love them. But you're actually to say, I cannot fellowship with you. You need to turn from your sin. You see, this gate needs to be in the church, and yet it's not. So often, it is not. When you go back into the history of Israel, we actually read about King Ahaz using the valley of Ben-Hinnom. This valley outside of Dungate. Here he is, the king of Judah. Remember, the king of Judah, what does Judah represent? The church, the body of Christ, with the city wall and around it. Outside of Dungate, we read that Ahaz went out there and he worshipped the god Molech with all of the idols and statues. We are told that King Ahaz took his children and he sacrificed the children to Molech out in that valley. They actually got burnt alive in that valley. The god had two hands held out and they put the children in the hands and they burnt as a sacrifice to idols. King Ahaz worshipped in the temple, but also worshipped in this valley. He said he followed the God of the Bible, and yet he followed pagan religion. Many in our generation in the church, they've merged it all. Amen. We might say, oh, we wouldn't sacrifice our children. No preacher, no Christian would sacrifice their children to Moloch in this valley of Ben Hinnom. Yes, they would. I've been to churches, they turn the church into a disco. Yeah, yeah. They take the young generation and there's no holiness, there's no purity. They let the world in the church. They have destroyed that young generation. We have sacrificed our children to Moloch. We have actually given them over to the devil. Well, let them make their choice, then they'll go to hell. You need to teach your children, and we need to teach the young ones here about Christ. There aren't many ways. There is only one way to heaven. You see, Ahaz's son, Hezekiah. Yes. You know that immediately when Ahaz died, Hezekiah took over, and a spiritual revival came. Amen. He was a godly man who purified the city, made sure the dung gate was working. Then his son Manasseh was again an evil king. He went back to the Valley of Hinnom and he sacrificed his sons there. This Valley of Hinnom was actually filled with pagan idolatry, heresy, apostasy, false religion. In that valley, the fires of Moloch were burning. That's what it represents. And we read that Manasseh sacrificed his children, but his grandson Josiah was another revivalist. He brought the church back again to purity. And what he done was turn Hinnom into the city dump. He is the one that took that valley and turned it into a rubbish dump. It could never be used for worship again. All the idols went there. All the dead criminals, their bodies were put there. All the rubbish was put out there. And it was a flaming fire that never died down. We're talking about church order. There needs to be a dung gate. Thirdly and lastly, purging of God's eternal judgment. In Hebrew, this term for this valley, the valley of Ben Hinnom, listen what it is in Hebrew. Gehinnom. Gehinnom. In the Greek in the New Testament, it is Gehenna. Gehenna. It's the word that Jesus used for hell. In the New Testament, this word Gehenna is used 12 times. Jesus uses it 11 times. And every time he uses the word Gehenna, which this valley was called, it's called Gehenna. Every time he talks about Gehenna, he's always talking about hell. He speaks about the hypocrites going there. He speaks about the fires never going out. He speaks about the worms that are there. You see, in Jesus' day, this was the city rubbish dump. The bodies of criminals, fire, worms, all the maggots out there. You could smell it when you went near it. You could see the smoke ascending no matter where you were in that city. You see, Jesus was saying, there is an eternal hell. That dung gate says, there is a real hell. There is a heaven all right, but there is a real eternal hell. Its fires will never go out. He said in Mark chapter 9, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Some people try to say the hell is an eternal. Jesus said the fire shall never be quenched. The worms never die. If you wanted a picture in Jesus' day of what hell was like, you would go out of the dung gate and you would stand there and look at all the burning rubbish, all the dung, all the sewage, all the dead bodies, all the idolatry, all the maggots in there, eating. The fire perpetually burning. You could smell it. You could see it. And the words of Jesus come to your mind. This is Gehenna. This is where men will go if they do not repent. At Dungate, we have to remind men there is a Gehenna. This church needs a Dungate. Do you know when Jesus talked about hell, he wasn't preaching the gospel. He wasn't talking to sinners. Most of the time he was teaching his own disciples. Yeah. Most of his emphasis to his own disciples was, there is a real hell. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? This is going to happen. And in your name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Not talking about Catholics, is it? Yeah. Here are those, they say, but we done many Holy Ghost works. We cast out demons. We prophesy. Sounds like the charismatic movement of our generation. Many in the charismatic evangelical movement of our day, they are actually going to say, Lord, Lord, let us into your kingdom. And he is going to say, listen to what he says, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. What does never mean? I never at any time ever had an intimate personal relationship with you. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Where are they going? Gehenna. They'll go to hell. This is people who have God's name on their lips. They say, Lord, Lord, but they never built a dung gate. They never had a dung gate in their life. They're workers of iniquity. They love sin. They cannot help themselves. They are sinners. They love to sin, but they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I'm going to heaven. And Jesus said, I never at any time ever knew you. Is it possible to think that you know Christ and he say one day, I never knew you? Yes. Yes. What is the test? Your life, the fruit of your life, the character of the heart. It's not that you have a dung gate problem, but is that dung gate thin? Is it functioning? Is it there working? He says in Luke chapter 13 that there'll be those who come and say, but we love the teaching of the word. We sat at your table. We love to be there in your presence. And he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Jesus said, fear not them who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Yes. Let me close. Nehemiah had this dung gate functioning. He surveyed the city and seen there's a problem with dung gate. There's a problem with the hygiene of this city, of this church. This city is sick. It may not think it is, but if that gate is not functioning, there's something wrong. Do you remember how well Dungate functioned in Nehemiah's life? When Sinbalat, Tobiah came onto him, they said, we're believers. We believe just like you. This is our city as well. He said, oh no, you're not what we are. You are not a real convert. He separated himself. That is Dungate. Yeah. When they wanted to talk, he said, I don't have time. Yeah. When they tried to draw him into an alliance, he said, no way. This is Dungate functioning. Finally, Nehemiah, when he comes back later to the city of Jerusalem, he sees the decay that happens within 18 years. Within 18 years, and they've intermarried with pagan believers. This is men in ministry, men in the church, and they're marrying sinners in the church. They're not keeping the Sabbath anymore. They're just going working on the Sabbath day. They don't pay their tithes anymore, 1/10 of all of their income. They don't do any of these things. And we read that Nehemiah gets angry. He plucks their beard. He plucks their hair. He gets stirred. He was always a calm man. Do you know what it is? Nehemiah has a dung gate and he is determined that it's going to function in the church of his day. Saints, I am determined that in this generation, we are going to have a dung gate functioning in the church, in my own personal life, in this church and in this generation. We'll warn men of Gehenna. We'll deal with sin in the church and we'll be careful to let God deal with their own heart. What is your dung gate like? If it's not functioning, you will die of spiritual sickness. Please stand with me.